As announced earlier, the scripture reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance.
Good morning. It's good to see everyone out today. There is a lot of people that are not here. A lot of people are on vacation. It just happens to be this particular week. I thought maybe they were telling them who was preaching. So, but no, it's good to see everyone here, especially those that are visiting. You know, there's some things that I love about this congregation. We're not a perfect congregation by any means. But we are striving to do what is right. There's some things that I really love about this congregation. I love the eldership. Sometimes they spend many hours in meetings and concerning themselves with this local congregation to make sure that it stays on the right path, the straight and narrow path. I'm thankful for the deacons that we have. Many of the deacons work very hard at making the worship service go, or striving to make the worship service go decently and in order. Mike, how many men do you need from morning to evening? Around 26? 26 men have to be accounted for morning and evening services. That's a lot of work, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the teachers that we have that are very dedicated. My brother and I teach the senior class, or the high school class. That's very easy compared to teaching little ones, making sure or helping them to learn their books of the Bible and things of that nature. It's very commendable. Each member that we have here that looks out for one another, that sends cards, that makes phone calls, that takes food to those who are shut in, those that need to be taken care of. Many members go very quietly about their business doing the work. Let me tell you something. It's very commendable. And I'm thankful to be a part of this congregation. But enough about you. Let's talk about me. Enough about you. Let's talk about me. Have you ever heard someone maybe not say those words, but you can tell by the way the conversation's going, that's really what they want to do? They really want to just talk about themselves. I used to work with a guy who just constantly, anything you mentioned that happened good to you, he would say, well, I got something better than that, or I know someone better than that. I just said, hey, can't you just be happy for me once? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about me, but not in this particular way. What I'm going to talk about are the things that I need to work on in my life. Because I imagine that if there's things that I got to work on, and there are, and I'm not going to mention them all, we don't have time for that. But if there's things that I got to work on, I guarantee you there's probably things that we all got to work on. And maybe some of these are some of the same things. Maybe not. But hopefully it's beneficial to you. You know, one of the things that we got to get back to sometimes are just the fundamental things, the very basics. Football teams sometimes have to get back to basics, just short passes, running plays, things of that nature. Basketball teams maybe just need to get back to passing the ball around more, maybe just setting some picks. Sometimes businesses got to get back to the very basic things, caring about customers, maybe not about the bottom line. Maybe the bottom line will grow if we just care about customers. Sometimes we got to get back to the very basic things. And I tell you, I'm no different. I need to get back. One of the things that I need to do is I need to study more. I need to study more. In what Doug just read over there in 2 Peter in chapter 1, look, I'm no different than anybody else. Sometimes the craziness of life, the hectic things of life, you get busy, you got kids, you've got your work, you come home, and then maybe all you are is just tired. You got the different sports, different things going on. And sometimes, even my Bible study lacks in that particular area. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12, what Doug wrote there, he says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you that you are always, remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in these present, in this present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of the things after my decease." Paul said three times that he needed to remind them. It was like he was reminding them that he needed to remind them, that he needed to remind them about the things that he had already talked to them about. We need a reminder. There's times in my life where I forget the very basics. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Sometimes we use that. I forget that sometimes. I forget very basic scriptures in my head as far as teaching people about salvation or what the steps are of salvation. Very basic principles I've forgotten. And maybe it's old age, but I think a lot of it just gets back to you don't study as much as you should. Or you think you know these particular things, so maybe you move on to other things. I need to study more. Let me tell you, reading the scripture is essential. It is essential to getting to heaven. Not too long ago, we were driving in the car, and I don't know, I might have been saying a little smart remark to my wife. And I said, "Well, maybe you just need to study to know that particular thing." And she kind of put it right back in my face and said, "You know what? I haven't seen you studying lately." You know, my wife's not around me every single moment of the day. She's not around me every single moment of the day. But don't you think my wife needs to see me reading the scripture? Isn't it something that I probably need to be doing as a husband? Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, when we read this, this is concerning Christ and the church, our roles in a marriage, and it's intertwining them. But there's some things that I think we missed the point on. It says, starting in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, this is no new scripture. We understand this scripture. However, sometimes we tend to talk about the submitting part. This is where we say, hey, wives need to submit to their husbands, okay? But why, men, you lay down your life for your wife. Joe, when's the last time you laid your life down for Mary? You didn't, did you? No, you didn't. You wouldn't be here. Now, the point is, Christ died for us. But there's a point that we're missing there. Why? It doesn't sound fair. Wives need to submit, but men need to lay down their lives for them when the time comes. That's never happened to me. My point is this. How often is my wife, if she doesn't see me studying the scripture much, how often is my wife going to submit to me, or be willing to submit, I should say, in a very easy way, be willing to submit to someone who doesn't study much or maybe doesn't have the wisdom that they should or being showing the example that they need to. That's what I'm getting at. This particular example is, of course, about Christ. But there's a lot of things we're missing, men, when all we say is we just need to lay down our lives for our wives. There's a lot of different examples, which is a whole entire series of sermons on their example that Christ set for us in order in laying down his life for the church. There's a huge example there that we're totally missing. Let's see here. Christ understood the scripture. You're going to see me. When I preach a sermon one time, I don't have the benefit of preaching it twice, so sometimes I miss my own notes here. But Christ understood the scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, he refuted the devil in Matthew chapter 4. With that, he astonished as a child. He astonished those teaching in the temple. In Luke chapter 2. So in order for me to set a good example for my wife, she needs to see me studying. It's a very important thing for me. As a father, it's very important for my kids, my boys, to see me studying the scripture. Think about Paul and Timothy. Think about Paul and Timothy. Let's see here. Paul's relationship to Timothy was father-son, but that was spiritual. That was not biological. But he still called him his son in the faith, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. Let me ask you, when Timothy receives letters from Paul, he said here, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." If Paul wasn't setting an example in the first place, do you think Timothy would listen to what Paul had to say? If you look over there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, you can turn to it. I'm going to have it up here on the screen. Would Timothy be willing to listen to the things that Paul had to say and say, "Hey, don't let anybody despise your youth. You set a good example." But in verse 13, he says, "Give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." If I tell my boys, "You need to be doing these things. You need to be doing your lessons. Make sure you're studying the scriptures. Hey, you better watch what you're saying here. You better be setting a good example when you go out somewhere." As young as they are, do you think they're not going to look at me and say, "Hey, if we don't see you studying the scripture, why would we personally want to do that?" Wouldn't they say that to themselves? He says in verse 15, "Meditate on these things." Can I tell my sons to meditate on things that they don't see me meditating on? "Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Don't you think I need to set an example for my boys? They need to at least see me studying as a father in order to set a good example. You know, what if Paul didn't do any of these things? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "The only way that we will make it into heaven is to do good works." It thoroughly furnishes us. The scriptures thoroughly furnish and equip us to every good work. The only way that I'm going to make it into heaven is if I study the scripture and I know the scripture. Well, that's one thing that I need to do. I need to study more. And one thing I need to do is care more. Now, I would be lying. I'd be lying if I said I don't care about the brethren here. That I don't care about people in need. I don't care about lost souls. I'd be lying. Because I do. Hopefully I come across that way. I do care. But I need to care more. Second Corinthians 11. Let's see here. There we go. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 27. Even when Paul had his own problems, and I'm not going to list all the things that he had going on there, all the different beatings, the shipwreck, the without food, the nakedness. When he had all those different things, his deep concern, his deep care was for the church. I tell you, I care about the brethren, but I can honestly say I don't believe I care the same way Paul did. Now, it's something I can look towards. But I can honestly say, I don't know if I care the same exact way, Paul, to have all these things, because I've never had these things happen to me. My whole concern would be for the church. I need to care more. Sometimes I get bogged down with life. Your work, the house maintenance, kids, like I said, everything. And it's easy to take care of my needs. It's very easy to take care of the needs of the kids and of my wife and the things around the house. But then I think, man, what have I done for the Lord today? In any way. What have I done this week, particularly for the Lord, and after he's blessed me with all these things? One of the things I need to do is I need to care more. It's easy to get bogged down with life. In Luke 14, in the parable of the feast, within that parable, he says, you go out and invite these men into this feast. But other men, and we know the parable, so I'm not going to go over it. But they said some of them had business investments. Oh, I got a wife I got to take care of. I just bought this land. They had family investments. Hey, I just bought this. I got livestock. I got family matters that I have to attend to. Look, those were today's terms. If you ask me, those were Those were meaningful decisions as far as, those are pretty good things that you got to take care of. When you got to take care of your wife, you got to take care of family matters. You got to take care of your, if you've got extra land, you've got all these different things going on. These are all pretty important things if you ask me. But should it kept them from being obedient to Jesus? Now that's not the whole point of that parable, but that's one of the things that we get out of this. Should it have kept them from being, to being invited to the feast, to being invite, to being obedient to Jesus? All these things kept them, because nothing's more important in the secular realm than being obedient to the Lord. And if we're not careful, myself included, we can go days and maybe even weeks with really out, with not even thinking about the Lord or thinking about what we've done for the Lord within those days. So it's something that I know I always have to think about. Caring is a natural emotion. It's always a natural emotion. However, it might not come so naturally to people. People are going to care. They might care about themselves, and that's just naturally the way they are. But some things are learned. Some things are learned. Think about Saul, or I should say now, who would have been Paul. Consider Paul. Do you think he had a concern? He had that deep concern for the church after he went through all these different things, and all he cared about was the church doing right? Do you think he cared about that when he was Saul? In fact, it's just the opposite. What he cared about is going and destroying the church. What had happened? He learned about Jesus. He learned directly from Jesus. But he learned. It was something he had to learn. His concern was something that he had to learn. Men, have you ever been guilty of not caring? When you care, have you ever been guilty of not caring on a birthday? On an anniversary? On Mother's Day? Have you ever been guilty of not caring? When really you say, well, I care. And then you look, you know what? Maybe I don't care as much as I should. Maybe I need to show how much I care for that individual. I'll tell you what, I need to care more. I've been reminded, men, I'm not alone. You've been reminded as well. And ladies, maybe you've been reminded as well. We need to show how much we care. But you know what? You learned how much you care, don't you? That's something that we have to do. How about realizing that you care, but it's a little too late? It's better to have loved and lost than to have never loved at all. Have you ever realized you care after someone's gone? After they've walked out your life? Maybe after you see the tears start to roll down, you start to realize, hey, I really care. I actually care. Maybe after they passed on from the life, from this life. Maybe after they've left the church and we realize, oh, wait, we need to get this person back. Maybe then, look, I'm just as guilty as anyone as far as reaching out to people and things of that nature. But we're looking at ourselves. I'm looking at myself here. We're looking at ourselves. How much do we care about individuals? And sometimes we just don't realize until after everything's gone. You don't realize what you got until it's gone. Over in James chapter 2. There we go. Where are we at? Okay, James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. When you read that, verses 15 and 16, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? How often do people walk by and we say, hey, how you doing? And you put your head down hoping they're just going to say, good. How you doing? How you doing? I'm good. I'm doing good. How you doing? How you doing? But when someone actually says, I tell you, my leg's hurting, it's like, oh no, what are we doing? You know, that's sometimes we're conditioned to do that. But when we say, someone comes to us with deep concern, something's going on in their life, and well, I hope everything gets better, you know, I'll keep you in my prayers, you know, and we don't ever do anything to really help them, that's not showing that we care. That's not showing that we care at all. It means I'm going to strive to put in action. It's walking the walk rather than talking the talk. It's going to mean that I'm going to put into action the things that I say in my opening prayers, sometimes when I'm asked, that we pray for the lost. That means I'm going to put into my own life this type of caring, which is actually going to reach out to the lost. Because there's times when I've thought, wow, I just let that opportunity pass by to invite somebody. Jesus never, he could turn an everyday situation, everyday conversation into a spiritual one. That means I'm going to put into to action when I say, when we ask the Lord to help those that are sick of the congregation. That means I'm going to put it into action in my own life. When we pray for the lost, when we pray that this congregation will be unified, that means I'm going to actually strive to be more unified. It's something that I need to work on as well in my life. The people that are less fortunate, if I'm praying for them, I need to be putting that into action into my own life. Of course, the best example is Jesus. 1 Peter 2:21 says that Jesus left us an example of his suffering. But he also leaves us an example of caring. One of my favorite lessons from Jesus is probably not one that we would think of. For whatever reason, this stands out in my mind. Remember in John 11, when Lazarus had passed away, Jesus comes and they tell him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive. He would not have passed away." And when he went over to see him, what did Jesus do? The shortest two words in the Bible, John 11:35, says that Jesus wept. I'll tell you right now, Jesus knew. Jesus knew, because if you go back, I believe it's to, I think it's verse 12, maybe it's verse 15, but John 11:15, if you go back, Jesus knew what he was about to do when this happened. When Lazarus died and he wept, I'll tell you, if I walked up to you and you had a horrible problem, I don't care what your problem was, and you were in deep concern, and if you walked up to me and said, "You know what, Matt, if you'd have been here, you could have got it fixed." But what if I already knew? If I knew, like Jesus knew, that I could fix it, I'll tell you, probably the last thing I would have done was to just burst into tears. Because I believe that's what the Greek says. He burst into tears when you look at those words. He cared so much about what they were doing, even though he could fix it. Even though he could fix it, he cared so much that he cried for him. I honestly don't know. If I know I could fix something, that I would sit there and cry for you. I'd probably just fix it. Hold on, let me get this fixed here for you. But not Jesus. Jesus cares. We sing the song, Jesus Cares. The deep emotional concern that Jesus had can only be possessed by him. That's the reason. The reason I don't think I can care that much is because I don't know if I can care that much. That can be possessed by Jesus, but it always gives me something to strive for. It gives me something to strive for. We seem to, nowadays, play on the emotions of everybody. If you look at advertisements, you look at Hallmark commercials. Man, I mean, those right there alone. But they're there to get money, aren't they? They play on your emotions, but they're there to get money. Sports is playing on people's emotions. The music comes in. All these different things. It brings out more money. I don't care if it's a no-spin zone or not. It's still a television show. I don't care what it is on Fox News or any other news channel. They might be telling you the truth, but they play on people's emotions as well. It's all about the bottom line. Everything in our society is about either making money or to someone's gain. True emotion, it's hard to find true emotion at all. It seems as though everything is watered down. Let me tell you, when Jesus cried for Lazarus in John 11:35, he wasn't playing to the crowd. That was pure emotions coming out. When he cried for Jerusalem, knowing what was going to happen to them for rejecting him, he cried. He didn't stop it. He didn't stop Lazarus from eventually dying. Lazarus isn't here today. He didn't stop that. But his emotions were there. He cried for Jerusalem. When he sweat drops of blood at Mount of Olives, when he knew what he was going to have to go through, he wasn't playing to a crowd. In fact, there wasn't a crowd to play to. He came back to his disciples and they were sleeping. Jesus wasn't playing to the crowd. Today, people play to crowds. When he took the beating and the mocking of the soldiers, he wasn't playing to the crowd. When he cried on the cross with a loud voice as he yielded up his spirit, Jesus was not playing to a crowd. These were real emotions. It was real love that kept him on that cross. We sing the song, "Does Jesus Care?" Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Do we read that and think about that? Do we sing those songs and think about what that's saying? Do we live that out in our own life, knowing that Jesus cares? So many people think, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He knows everything that you're going through. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. When you're tempted with the sin that comes into your life or tempts you, Jesus knows about it because he's been there. When there's sadness going on in your life, Jesus truly cares. It's not just a cliche. He cares. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says that there is a reason that we should cast all our anxieties on God. Jesus is God, but it says cast all your cares or your anxieties on God. There's a reason for that. It says he cares for us. That is a true statement. Sometimes in our lives we think that Jesus doesn't care for us. But I'll tell you, in my own life, it's easy. It's very easy to get jaded by people's decisions. Sometimes you think, what are they thinking? Even members of the church, what is this person doing? Why did they do that? Or why are these people out here doing this? What's wrong with them? And you just get jaded. I'm fed up with it. They make me sick. I don't even care anymore. But then Romans 5 and verse 8 said that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think God could have been jaded with our decisions? Could he have been jaded with the decisions that I've made? Yeah, I probably wouldn't put up with myself. So I think, I know I got some caring to do. I definitely need to work on my caring if I'm going to strive to be Christ-like. Philippians 4 and verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. But if you look at verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If I'm going to strive to care, and I'm not saying I can reach and care like Jesus did, but if I'm going to strive for that, I'm going to have to look out not only for my own interest, and I'm going to have to pay attention to it too. Look out not only for my own interest, but the interest of others if I'm going to strive to be like Jesus. Well, I need to study, care, and I'll tell you what, I need to manage my anger more. Let me get that over there. Now, hopefully when I say this, you guys aren't looking at me and saying, really, Matt doesn't seem like a guy to get real mad. I'm really not. One of the things I need to get angry at is sin. I'm not a person, like I said, I can go back, I need to care more. Well, I need to get angry at sin more. I'm not really a person that gets, I say the only person that really can get me mad is really, it's the truth. They can bring out the best of me and the worst is my wife. And that's the truth. Hopefully a lot of us are like that. My wife is really the only, because she's the only one that matters. Really, when it boils down to humans, my wife's really the only one that really matters. That can be a good or bad thing, you know, when not caring about people. But my wife's the one that can bring it out. But I'm not really a person who gets mad much. We seem to be appalled at everything, do we not? It seems like everybody's ranting and raving. You can get on the internet or you can get on Facebook. Someone's got something to complain about. Their favorite show's taken off the air. Prices at the stores are going up. Your sports teams, prices of gas, our jobs, even though we still have jobs. We tend to complain about our jobs. We get mad at the politicians. You know, we get mad at everything. And maybe some of this is pretty justified as far as getting mad about. But let me ask you, does that compare to sin? Those particular things, you know, we can sit right down next to sin and be like, and just shake our head. I tell you. But buddy, if someone takes a show off or you're mad about something at work or this person said this, buddy, we just let everybody know about it. We need to get more angry at sin. I know I do. Because sometimes it's a silent killer. And what it does is it desensitizes us. Sin can desensitize us if we don't learn to get angry. It's kind of like that channel logo. It's kind of like that channel logo if you're watching like ABC or Home and Garden Channel and Food Network. It's like that thing at the bottom right-hand corner of the screen. It's there, but after a while, you just get used to it. You know, that's kind of the way sin is sometimes. We just get so used to it, it desensitizes us over time. But we need to learn to get angry at those particular things. Paul, in Acts 17, we know that when he went to Athens, he was so upset. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw all the idols that were around. Is that something that you and I would get mad about? When we see everything that is around us, like I said, do we just shake our head? You know, sometimes I might do that. I keep thinking, wow, what are those people doing? You know, and there's times when you speak out, but I tell you what, I need to get more angry. Paul, though, He just didn't hang his head in disappointment. He did something about it. He reasoned in the synagogue with them. And in fact, he reasoned in the synagogue and marketplace, but he reasoned with anyone that just happened to be there. You know, that's a lesson within itself. Sometimes we can teach people with just whoever happens to be there. We let opportunities. That just shows you there's opportunities always out there. But he put his anchor to work. And that's what we need to do. In John 2, verses 13 through 17, Jesus, his anger caused him to at least seem out of character. It says here that he found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the money changers, and the changers of money sitting. So here Jesus, which most of the world would think that it seems out of character, he put his into action. It says here, verse 15, he made a whip of cords and he threw all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and oxen. So he didn't just stop it just getting mad. He actually made a whip of cords and he did something about it. But he didn't stop there. He poured out their change. He didn't stop there. He took their tables and he overthrew it. But he didn't stop there. He told those who sold the doves, you take these things away. But he didn't stop there. He explained why. He explained why. He said, don't you make my father's house a house of merchandise. And then it hit him. The disciples remembered, a zeal for thy house has consumed me, or has eaten me up. That old scripture. They remembered that. Let me ask you, what do you have a zeal for? Probably have the same zeal for things that I have. You come home, you want to work, you build your investments, you raise your kids, you have fun. We come to services, we do these things, yes, we care. You probably have the same exact things that I have a zeal for. Maybe more, maybe less. But do we have a zeal for stopping sin? And that's what Jesus did. He didn't just stop it. He explained, don't you do that. He explained why. But there was a zeal that was within him. I can always strive to have an example of Jesus. It's easy to detest the sins of others. Very easy to detest the sins of others. But what about our own struggles and temptations? Do we hate those sins? Just forget about other people for a second. Do we hate the sins that tempt us? Because I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to fix anything in my life, and you're not going to fix anything in your life unless we all hate the sin that tempts us and strive to detest that sin. I need to get more angry at sin. But this is the last point. I need to make myself more available to the lost. That seems a little bit different. You know, I seem to be an outgoing guy, but there's times when, you know, people are doing stuff in the community or whatever, and it's perfectly fine things. They just get together. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of nice people. Even though they're in the world, they're lost, there's a lot of people with good morals and things of that nature. They try to get things together, and you know what? One of the last guys that says, I really want to go do something is me. You know, I love being around my brethren, but when I need to make myself more available to those that are lost. I'm not saying throw myself to the wolves. I'm not saying take your kids and let them run around with kids that are just absolutely horrible. That's not what I'm saying. But it helps us out, too, and we'll see. It helps us out as individuals if we learn to be around those that are lost, because you can always teach others. The only way that we're going to grow the church is for new souls to be added. But the only way that new souls are going to be added is to hear the gospel, or is to be baptized. The only way they're going to be baptized is to hear the gospel. And you know where I'm going with this. In Matthew 9 and verse 10, let me get that. Matthew 9 and verse 10, Jesus was questioned for eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. The Pharisees called him out on it. But he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. There's a lot of people who aren't in need in this particular building, within the church. We're not the ones that are supposed to be sick. The ones that are sick are the ones out there. But he made himself available to them. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, he said that ye are the light. We are the light. In verse 16, he said, so let your light shine. In You know, shining in a room that's all lit with lights is pretty bright already. We need to kind of get out there in the darkness a little bit, at least make ourselves more available to those that are lost. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 27, Paul, in discussing, it was the eating of meat, but what he did say is he said, if any of those who do not believe invite you into dinner, so we've got an unbeliever now inviting you into dinner, and he's talking to those at Corinth, he goes, and you desire to go, eat what's set before you. Now, the whole point there is not what I'm getting to. The fact of the matter is, we don't always have to be a person that's only going to eat with Christians. We can eat with someone who's a non-Christian. We can eat with those. We can fellowship with those as far as a secular thing goes. We can set a good example for those who are unbelievers. And I'm not talking about disfellowship members. I'm talking about people who are unbelievers, who have never become Christians. I need to take more advantage myself of being around those who are lost. I got things I need to tend to. I need to tend to myself. I need to tend to my kids, my wife, the church here. There's only so much time. But I probably need to do a better part in my life as far as trying to be involved, at least setting up conversations with individuals about Christ, because you can turn an everyday conversation into that. And it all boils down to this. John 4 and verse 35 says, look at the fields, for they're already white with harvest. The fields are out there, and it's completely white with harvest, but he needs harvesters. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Oh, brother. I went to my closing point there. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Now, we need to do that. But sometimes we're not so ready, or we're afraid that someone else is going to, we're afraid that they're going to maybe pinpoint us on things. We need to be ready for those particular things. Of course, that would go back to studying. But it's not optional. You know, when the Bible's known, the scripture is known as a sword. We don't just touch a sword. You don't just happily light people with a sword. When boxers are hitting, they don't just tap. They defend. So the defense that is within us is something that we need to do. It's not something very easy. One of the things that we're doing, particularly at our house, one of my good friends have given me a lot of boxing equipment, and we're setting it up in the garage. And one of the things is, number one, every boy needs to learn how to defend himself. But number two, every boy needs to learn how to take a punch. And if you've ever been punched before, it's not the worst thing in your life. You're still here today. And sometimes as Christians, we're afraid to do things because we're scared to take a punch. We're scared to be around individuals because they might just happen to put us on the spot. And we've got to overcome that. Number one, they need it. They need our example. And we need to. Sometimes we can just give it right back. Sometimes we can give it right back. Remember what Elijah did in 1 Kings when the prophets of Baal, he said, okay, you go ahead and you get the prophets down here and you go ahead and you work your miracle. And they did it and they tried. Well, basically then he made fun of them. I'm not saying to make fun of people, but he called them out. He exposed their sin. He exposed their sin, and that's exactly what we can do. We can use tact, but we need to expose sin, especially when it's attacking truth. Jesus himself knew how to back people up against the wall with his teachings. In Mark 11, the chief priests asked Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? And he told them the answer for that. And it was kind of a lose-lose situation. When they asked about the baptism of John, is this of heaven or is this of man? And he said, you know what? You answer my question first. And then they didn't know how to answer. So we can learn the scriptures, and we can learn how to deal with other individuals. And you put them on the spot. They put you on the spot. You don't need to make fun of them. But we can learn also how to put those people on the spot as well. Evolution. It is the most ridiculous argument, the most ridiculous theory I think that there has ever been. It's almost like Darwin just thought, I'm a pretty smart guy. Why don't I come up with something unbelievable and people will believe it? Just something absolutely ridiculous. The scripture is filled with scientific facts that refute evolution or that refute the things that people just thought they found out in the past 500-600 years, that the world was round. We can expose how ridiculous these things are. It's a great opportunity to sow the seed. You think about the ocean current. That's found in the Bible. were the paths of the sea, the fact that the earth is round, the fact that the moon is hung on nothing, the fact that air has weight. That's something that they found out not too long ago, I should say, as far as centuries go. The possible mention of dinosaurs. And there's other things that we can use to just kind of give it right back. Well, why you make him answer your question as well? But sometimes we stay away from those that are lost or not get around particular people because we're afraid they're going to come at us. We'll come at them a little bit. You can do it in a tactful way. But we got to see the confidence. We've got to see the confidence that we have in Christ, and those individuals got to be able to notice the confidence that's within us. If we don't have confidence, it's not going to appeal to anybody else. If we're just, this is what the Bible says. Have confidence. We should have confidence as far as anybody should have confidence. We're more than conquerors, Paul says. But it all starts with me. It all starts with myself, making myself more available to the lost. I've learned to get a little bit better over the years. I've gotten a little bit better, but I need to do a better job. And of course, now I'm going to go to the point that you've already seen on the screen. Enough about me. Let's talk about you. What are the things that you need to work on? See, I need to work on. There's a number of things. I could work on my temptation to worry. Being overly concerned at times. What the future holds. All these different things. I need to pray more. My thoughts, strengthening my faith. All these different things. You know, Paul encouraged the brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 1. He said, abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Abounding is not something that's ever stopped. I don't care how old you are. On the day that I die, and I plan on getting to heaven, brethren. I plan on getting to heaven. But on the day I die, I can almost guarantee you I'm going to have things that I need to work on. So again, I ask the question, enough about me, or I make the statement, enough about me, let's talk about you. What are things that you need to work on? Maybe you haven't even entered the race. Maybe you're not even a Christian. If you would like to do that, you're able to do that. The invitation is always open. Number one, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to be a person who is willing to repent, or in a nutshell, that means stop the sin that you know you're doing and change. Don't ever think that you can't be good enough, because I guarantee you, the day that you're baptized, you still got things that you got to work on. We know that from the teachings of Jesus. He said, baptize them, then teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we know that we still need to be taught, but you need to repent. It's a mindset that says, I need to change. If you're willing to confess the name of Jesus before these men, we can baptize you here today. Maybe there's things in your life that you need to work on. If it's something between you, God, take care of it. If it's something between you and your wife, someone at work, some family members, things that people don't know about here, you can handle it. However, if it's things that need to be taken care of in a public manner, if you've been living in a way that everybody knows about and it's pretty well known and you haven't prayed about it, we'll pray with you. You need to pray, but we'll pray with you. Something you can make known to all of us. Whatever your need is, come while we stand and while we sing.